Good morning, everybody. As you know, Pastor Greg and Sharon are in Kentucky for his father-in-law's funeral. So this morning we have Pastor Jim MacArthur filling in for us. Jim, for many years, Jim and his family were supported by our congregation as missionaries to Southeast Asia. His wife, Trudy, is the daughter of Tom Wiley, a former pastor here at CBC. Jim is the executive pastor at the New Life Bible Fellowship Church in Olli, PA. Does anybody know if I pronounced that right? I got it? Okay. I'm still really trying to get the pronunciations down of places in this area. I Googled it this morning and listened to it, so I'm glad I got it right. He will be preaching this morning from Psalm 67, so I'll read that for us today. And as I read it, remember that this is the Word of God. Psalm 67, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that today you would be with Pastor Jim as he preaches from your word today. I pray that you would soften all of our hearts and allow us to hear what your word has for us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So what a joy it is to be here this morning and worship with you. When I was talking to Greg, I said, you know, this is like coming home. Actually, I'm going to cry. It's probably been 16 years since we've been here, because I've served 16 years at the church where I'm on staff. Now, many of you might say, what's an executive pastor do? And I like to say it this way. An executive pastor is one who shepherds the souls of people, but runs the business of church. So I do many hats, including counseling and things like that. And Trudy couldn't be with us this morning. I brought a young friend, William. His parents serve in the country of Kazakhstan, and he's living with us for the summer as he's in a school break from college. And so he wanted to go for a ride. So anyway, you can make William feel at home if you can. And Trudy's helping, New Life is helping to plant a church out in a little town called Topton. And they needed some childcare help this morning, so she stayed at home to be able to help there. So, but she does send her greetings, as do the Wileys. For those of you who don't know, the Wileys live with us. We've been living together 16 years, so we enjoy them. They're aging. Dad turned 91 a couple of weeks ago, and Mom is 90. So very good, and they do send their greetings to you all. Would you join me as we pray? Because I was humbled by that song, "We Want to See Christ." You know how scary it is to stand in front of a people and share from the Word of God? That's very hard. So let's call upon him to help this morning. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that I have to share from out of your Word. I pray, O God, that your Spirit would rest on me and that you would help me, enable me to speak clearly, and that the words that I share would come from your very heart. Father, I thank you for the songs of praise and worship that we've had this morning, and I ask, O God, that you would take the word now and apply it to our lives, that we might live as different people, as salt and light in this world, until all the world knows. And these things I ask in Christ's name. Amen. So in your spiritual life, are there any verses that stand out as verses that stick with you and have made a significant impact? For me, there are a few. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new." Secondly, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Theologians call that the double imputation. You can put that on your Bible trivia question. The double imputation, where God takes our sin and he places it on Jesus Christ, and he dies on the cross for our sin, paying the penalty. But if the work of God stopped right there, all you would be is a morally clean person. Your sin's taken care of. But what God does additionally is he takes the righteousness of Christ and he places it on you. And the power of that verse is this, that now we as a broken, sinful people whose sins have been forgiven have a standing before God to be able to go into the holy presence of the living God. And that is an amazing truth. And today I'd like to share a bit from this third passage, which we've already had read for us, because Psalm 67 is another one of those passages of Scripture that have made a lasting impact in my life. To help get us kicked off, I'd like you to put on your dreamy hat for a moment and think about that place in your life where you go, maybe it's in the morning, maybe lunchtime, noonday, and you spend time with God, reading His Word and praying. For me, that's in the basement of our house, which is unfinished, but I have a desk that I hide away at there. And after reading my Bible, I might be sitting there and I pull out my prayer book and I'm praying. And my prayer might go something like this. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word this morning. Help me to live it. Pray for my sons and daughter-in-laws and grandkids. And I ask, oh God, ask that you would bless me. Would you bless me in this day as I go about my activity? Or think about, do you all still have a Wednesday night prayer meeting? No prayer meetings? Well, think in the old days of the Wednesday night prayer meeting, right? Groups of people would cluster together, and we'd be praying for God's work in our lives, in our church, in our beings. And invariably, somebody will say, Lord, would you bless us as a church? Would we experience your blessing? And sometimes out there in the lobby as you're going out, somebody would say, you know, have a great week. God bless. It's a wishing of God's blessing on people, isn't it? Do you find yourself in any of these illustrations? Who doesn't want to be blessed? Who has never asked God to bless them? We wish and we pray for God's blessing on others, don't we? A number of years ago, there was a book written by a guy named Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, founder of Walk Through the Bible, called The Prayer of Jabez. Dr. Wilkin sat under the teaching of Dr. Richard Sumi, who was the chaplain at Dallas Theological Seminary. And if you know Steve Coffey, he took over for Dr. Pat Kate, who was the president of Christar, the mission that we served with. And it was Dr. Sumi was Dr. Kate's father-in-law. So anyway, just touch points. But Dr. Sumi challenged his students to be gimpers for God. A gimper is one who does more than what is required of them. And he used as his text, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And it reads, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother named him Jabez, saying, because I bore him with pain. Now Jabez called on the name of Israel, saying, the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he requested. This book took on an almost cultic following. I don't know if you experienced that or even have a copy of the book, but it was the bestseller for many, many, many months. Unbelievers were getting the book and saying, God bless me, God bless me, and it had this following. The problem with this account, though, is that it never really answered the question, why would God bless him? Why would God bless any of us? And today we're going to look at that reason for blessing in the life of a follower of God. And to entertain my joy of preaching, would you please again read with me? We're going to read Psalm 67, which will be up on the screen, I believe, here, if you would join me as I read. And you can shout it out, verses 3 and 5, all right? Because I want to hear your voices. It says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Some background on this psalm. This is a song. How do we know that? Well, if your Bible's like my Bible, you look right under Psalm 67 and it says this, for the choir director, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out, does it? Secondly, we don't know the occasion for this psalm's writing, but verse 4 and 5 looks forward to God's future judgment of people with the uprightness that will guide the nations. And then in verse 6, it says, "For the earth has yielded its produce." So it appears that this was a celebration song around the harvest. Now, within the Jewish calendar, one of those celebration times is what is known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And in that feast, after the harvest was gathered into the threshing floor, the people were to have a joyful celebration. And this song could have very well been a part of that celebration. It was a joyful celebration of God's provision. Did you notice after verse 1 and verse 4 the term Selah? Many wonder, what does that mean? Biblical scholars, Hebrew scholars, tell us that its meaning truly is unknown, but that it could mean that it was a liturgical term meant to stay, pause, stop, listen, or stop and contemplate what's just been said. Or it could have been just like what we call in worship chorus music, a bridge. When music is played between words that we've sung, give you a moment to catch up with the thoughts that have been sung, and then you jump back in on the tune. The original music for this psalm is lost for us. But since it was Jewish, it probably had an upbeat flavor, and it was catchy, and it probably stuck well in the minds of those who were singing. It breaks nicely into three stanzas with a refrain, and the refrain helps drive home its purpose. And it's a joyful response to the truths that have been presented. Songs are often written in response to an event in someone's life, isn't it? An experience, a conviction that the composer has had. For instance, John Newton, who wrote the well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, wrote from his time of being a slave ship captain and how he would transport people. And his heart was broken with the fact that he was such a sinful person that he wrote the song Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. He was reflecting on that work of God in his life that brought salvation, despite the fact that he was such a terrible sinner. Chris Tomlin added to that song these words. He said, "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace." So again, songs are often written in response to an event in someone's life, and it helps pass along interesting truths. Music is a great way to teach truth. My wife, she helps with young children, first and second grade, on Wednesday nights in our kids program, and she was trying to help her little girls to memorize scripture. And in her little, my wife's creative mind, she ended up putting tunes to the verses. And those girls took off like there was no tomorrow. She brought the pom-poms and everything that appeals, you know, like a cheer and things like that. And it's amazing how music and verses going together can help communicate God's truth. And in this psalm, which is a song, it helps communicate some truths of God. It was written also probably in reflection of the Aaronic blessing. And it begins in which Aaronic blessing says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons. Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will bless them." So there was a word of God being spoken by the priest to the Jewish people, the blessing. And interestingly, the author of this psalm took those words, the very words of God, and he put it back in a response when he said, "May God be gracious to us and bless us." In our words today, God, will you do exactly what you have said you will do for us? We can do that, my friends. Take God at his word. Put it into prayer and communicate back to him saying thank you. But as we begin to look now at Psalm 67, there are some truths that we can discover. Remember, I say in a song that we can have truths that we can hold on to. And here are some of the truths that can be discovered. The first is, God blesses. Now, I want to comment, if you're a note taker, on the back of the paper, there's a blank space, which you can doodle. That's fine. You can leave it blank, so when Pastor Greg, well, what did Jim say? You can say, I don't know, look, it's blank. There's no notes there. Or you can take it. So three basic points. God blesses. But my question for you is, who is God? Who is God? We live in a world that believes many things about who God is, don't we? But in Psalm 67, who is God is answered for us. First, he is the God of grace. Verse 1, God be gracious to us. God is a God of grace. Sometimes when people think of God, what do they think of? They think of him as the God of law and justice and punishment. That he's like the big ogre up in heaven just waiting for you to mess up and bam, you have it. But God is a God of grace. He is one that gives to his people things that we don't rightly deserve. Salvation being one of those things. God is a God of grace. Secondly, is a God who desires to bless. Verse 6 tells us, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God desires to bless his people. God desires to bless his people. His desire to bless us, his people, is rooted all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. There, God, speaking to Abraham, said this, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's desire from the calling out of Abraham till today is that he would have a people that are following him through whom he can bless them. And that was promised in the Abrahamic covenant. Thirdly, in verse 1, he is the God of power. It says that he causes his face to shine upon us, or he makes his face to look upon us with favor. You see, I might promise that I'm going to come to your house and help you fix something. For some of you, you know, I'm a carpenter background. So, you know, I might promise with all my heart to come to your house and do it. But then circumstances come up and I'm incapable of following through with what I said. But God is one not only that promises and desires to bless, but he's also the one with the power to be able to do what he says. That is amazing. He causes his face. He turns his face with favor towards us. Fourthly, he is a God who's attentive to his people. Again, that same verse where he causes his face to shine upon us. God knows his people. God knows his people. How do we know that? Well, let's go back in history a little bit to the time of Moses, when the people of Israel were in Egypt. And God, speaking to Moses from out of the burning bush, says to him, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have surely seen. Secondly, I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. He's heard their prayers. And third, for I am aware of their sufferings. So the God that says, God that desires to bless you, knows his people. He is aware and acquainted with them. And then it goes on to talk about what he's going to do to take care of their suffering and their trial. And that was how he was going to deliver them out. In Psalm 67, we see that he is the God of justice. The God of justice in verse 4. It says, let the nations be glad and sing, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations of the earth. How many of you long for a righteous judge to sit on a bench? How many of you long for injustices to be put down in this world? How many judges are slanted towards their political affiliation? You know, the world just cries for a righteous judge. And therefore, it was a sense of praise, of worship, as they look forward to the day when Christ will sit on his throne and he'll put down all the evil things and he will judge with uprightness. But on the other side, if you're fearful of, or if you're accustomed to getting your way a little bit because there's grace and sometimes we let things slide, when you're judged with righteousness and uprightness, that ain't happening, right? Justice is justice. But yet we long for a world where righteousness and justice rules. And God is the God of righteousness and justice. He is the God who guides. verse 4. It says that he and guide the nations of the earth. And guide the nations of the earth. The question is, how does God guide the nations of the earth? Think about that. Does he have an office in Harrisburg next to Harry's? Oh, that's right, Harry vacated his. And he was in the tax department, not the governor's office. But where does God lead his world? How does he do it? We call that the providential work of God. We see it clearly in the book of Daniel with a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar was somebody that was very prideful. He said, look at great Babylon, which I have built with my own hands. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He lost his mind. He was made insane. And in Daniel 4 and verse 17, it says that God gives the kingdoms of this earth to whom he wills. He lets one rise up and one be settled down. Think about God's providential rule in our world today, and he does that by allowing world leaders to get into place. He allows circumstances like storms and tragedies and things to happen to help guide the world in accordance with his purposes and plans. So, maybe you're a person who didn't get elected in the last election, and you think, wow, God must have been off duty that day. But the reality of the scripture is that those people that God puts into place are those people that God intended to use for his plans and his purposes. Because God is the God that guides the events of human beings. He is our God who enters into a personal relationship with his people. Verse 6, God, our God, blesses us. Our God, that possessive name. It's our God. But how does one enter into being a person of the people of God? Let's go back to those first couple of verses that I used. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That can only happen when a person understands who is Jesus Christ and what he has done for them and how their sin separates them from a holy and righteous God. When we see that and we embrace Christ as our Savior, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us we become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Friends, that's how it happens. Through trusting in the provision for salvation that God himself put into place. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, you are not one of the people of God. You're outside of it. But if you truly want to experience the complete blessings of God, you need to be one of his people, and we do that through trusting in Christ. He is the God who enters into the personal relationship with his people. In reflection of these truths about God, this song calls people to praise. God is the one who is worthy of the praise of all people, nations. And we learn that this great, powerful, intimate, and gracious God blesses. But what is blessing? What is blessing? When you ask God to bless you, what do you think you will receive? God, bless me. Can you see what that is? It's a bag of gold. Right? It's a bag of gold. I like bag of gold. Don't you like bags of gold? Let's see if it stays up there. As long as I don't do any fist pounding, it'll stay. It's a bag of gold. When we pray and we ask for God's blessing, what are we thinking about? We're thinking about, God, would you give me money, car, a good job, a happy life, no sickness, no problems. Let Jim speak well this morning. Bless us, God. No, not the last part. I'm sure that's not part of your thing. But for the Jews singing this psalm, what was at the heart of what they were seeing as the blessing of God? It said, God, our God, blesses us. But it followed the words, the earth has yielded its produce. It seems that the earth yielding its produce was surrounding God's provision of a good harvest. So in a sense, there is some idea of God's blessing being his provision. Being his provision. And we can see that as well when Jesus said, speaking to the crowd in Matthew 6, that the crowd told, when he told them not to worry about what they would eat or drink, because God cares for the birds of the field. And he said, you are of greater value. So don't worry about tomorrow. God takes care of you today. He knows how to take care of us. And God provides for his own. But I believe as you study the New Testament, blessing is something even greater than just his provision. If we were to take a coin, each one of these coins, and examine it closely, we would gain a glimpse of the fullness of blessing of God. This topic could take on a series to be able to expand it to its full. But I just want to touch on a few things. What are the New Testament blessings? We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 1:3. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, then has this to say, these are the blessings. These are the blessings. He's educating them. Those who are in Christ are chosen and to be holy and blameless. They were adopted and they were going to have an inheritance. They were sealed by the Spirit for the day of redemption. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Jesus, we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but he hath made us alive in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved. The grace of God is one of the blessings of God. And he prepared good works for us that we should walk in them. And the list goes on. But what other blessings are there in the New Testament? Think about this one. We are blessed to have had Jesus, the Blessed One, walk on the earth for us. Philippians 2:5 talks about how Jesus was God. But he humbled himself and he took on flesh and he made his abode with us. And he humbled himself even to death on a cross. But think about what would the world be if Jesus never came? We are blessed because Jesus came. We are blessed to have been given the ability to understand the Word of God. Jesus, speaking to his disciples about the parables in Matthew 13, said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of God. Do you know how many people have this book and through the years have tried to read this book and see it as just a bunch of gobbledygook, fairy tales, Aesop's fables? To the unredeemed mind, the unregenerate mind, the words of Scripture are in essence undiscernible. It takes a work of God in the life of his people to open their understanding. We call this illumination from a theological term. God illumines his people. He gives you understanding. Did you read and understand what that was? That, my friends, is a blessing of God. We are blessed to have been given the ability to understand the Word of God. So the first is to understand the mysteries. Then we are blessed to be granted the knowledge of who Christ is. Remember Jesus' question to Peter when he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter's response was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God does his work to give us understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are blessed as Gentiles to have the gospel proclaimed to us, Galatians 3. We are blessed to have our sins forgiven, Romans 4. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. We are blessed in enduring trials. I think that was what I just heard in a song up here about the raindrops falling, you know. Isn't that amazing? I love how God orchestrates things. Sunday school, you were talking about God's blessings that I heard. I said to William, listen to what they're talking about. I'm talking about God's blessings today. I found that very interesting as God worked. But we are blessed in enduring trials. We are blessed when we are reviled for Jesus' namesake. From the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, they are blessed who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you are hated, have you ever thought about being hated by someone as a blessing? But it is. We are blessed to inherit the kingdom of God. We are blessed to eat at the table of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we are blessed to have an eternal dwelling place with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaking to his followers after he told them he was going to be departing and going to heaven, said this, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Brothers and sisters, the blessing of God doesn't end just in this life. But the blessings of God continue on into eternity as we have the joy of being with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now the question, do you think we're blessed as a people? Do you think we're blessed as a people? Many of us would want me to stop right here and go home rejoicing. But do you know this psalm doesn't end with these thoughts? It really doesn't. Let's look again at verses 1 and 2 and verse 7. "God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God blesses us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him." Blessings result. First, that the way of God may be known on earth. His law, his desire, his provision, his plan were all clouded by the sinfall. And people's understanding has been corrupted. In theology circles, again, this is called the total depravity of man. Our understanding has been clouded. That's the effect of the sinfall. People, in turn, have designed their own ways to worship God, how to live and govern themselves, and how to live without God, the giver of life. The blessing of God gives back to us the knowledge of his way and his word and everything connected to it. Just this last week, if you were watching the news, we started seeing some pictures from outer space from something called the Webb Space Telescope. Really cool, if you're a science person. They are seeing parts of the galaxies that we have never, ever seen as human beings because of this telescope. But do you know what the sad thing is about the pictures that we end up seeing? The Word of God tells us who put them there. But seeing people devoid of God and how they respond at how this world came into existence. So, part of the blessing of God invested in his people is that the world might know his ways on the earth. Our calling is to be a part of that. Secondly, God's blessings result that God's salvation may be among all people. Again, one of those things about God's blessing of us with salvation and his forgiveness and his righteous standing and all these things, the understanding that we have is so that everybody can come to know this blessing. He invested salvation in us that we should be able to pass it along. Again, that blessing that God had envisioned in the Abrahamic covenant. The third blessing's result is that people may praise God. Verses 3 and 5, it was the refrain that was spoken. And fourthly, that everyone, everywhere, will fear him, give God worship and respect and honor that is his due. Did you notice that these results had very little to do with the individual praying? They all had an outward focus. Every single one of them. God's blessing comes and resides on his people that outward focus, outward ministry, outward kingdom expansion would take place. By this, we can interpret from Psalm 67 that blessing is given to God's people so that they can pass it along. With the result, people will come to know God's salvation and worship him. Jabez's prayer for God's blessing was not so that his life could be better, but that God's blessing would increase his ability to make a difference in the world where he lived. Did you notice what I said? That God's blessing is given to us to enable us to further his kingdom work, in short. That's why God blesses his people. So be careful what you ask for. Because God, like he did with Jabez, might do exactly what you asked for, but then comes the accountability portion. With great blessing comes great responsibility. It's a stewardship that God has entrusted to you, to me, to make good use of it. So don't be stingy, holding on to that blessing for yourself. The Jews did this and were judged. Let's not make the same mistake as an individual or as a church. God desires to use Community Bible Church to bless the world around it. That's why, my friends, this past week you did All Aboard the Gospel Train. Not sure what your motivation was for a vacation Bible school, but I would submit to you that the bottom underlying cause is an understanding that Christ came with a message of salvation for all people, and there are children and families that need to hear that message. There are church kids that need to hear that message. And therefore, we are motivated to take that blessing God has entrusted to our care and act upon it. This is why you have the missions program here at Community Bible Church. Because there are places in this world without the gospel, without the name of Christ. And you and I are unable to go there, but there are people that go as your representative that take Christ to the far reaches of this world. Jeff and Lori, got to pray that they can get home for the wedding. They can go, but you can be a part of that too as you give and as you pray. And I would like to put a little challenge. I see it back there. It says Missions Family Board. Not sure if you have another place in your church where you have a Missions Family Board, but if you do and there's pictures of workers and where they are and things like that, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to have a Selah moment. A Selah moment. As you're walking by, stop, think, pray, and ask God to show you or show the church what more we can do to help further his kingdom work in this place. Right? Psalm 67 is a psalm that has truths about who is God, God's desire of blessing, and what his outcome desired is. So stop and contemplate with that Selah moment. Lord, what would you have us do further? So God's blessing should move us to being generous. This is why you support Caring Cupboard, the food bank ministry. There are some people in the community that are hard up at times and need some help with food and other supplies. It's why you come along crisis pregnancy centers. I don't know about you all, but ours up in our area in Kutztown just got a word and sent it out as a prayer request this past week that some of the pro-abortion groups are going to target them with like different kinds of negative attention to try and just bring harm with all that's going on in our world right now with the Roe versus Wade decision. So we need to be supporting them and be generous and to bless those that are in need, but also just continue to hand the blessing out. Being blessed to be a blessing should move us to the ministry of hospitality. I was very joyful to look in your bulletin this morning and see that next week is your community picnic. I remember when Trudy and I first came here, we were out at the Walters Farm and the whole church gathered out there. It was a blast. And it was I forget what you call it in those, Fabe, what did you call it in those days? Where are you, Fabe?
A picnic.
A picnic. Well, I don't remember, but it was an invite your friend kind of thing and it was a lot of fun, right? And I'm so glad that you're doing that because you can practice the ministry of hospitality because God has blessed you. That could mean you invite people to your house for a meal. People that are your neighbors. There was a book written by a woman by the name of Rosario Butterfield that The Gospel Comes with a House Key was her book. And it was about a pastor and his wife who invited her into their home. She was from outside the church, non-believer, living in a lesbian lifestyle. And through their hospitality and their willingness to host her and answer her questions and share with her the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord opened her eyes and she understood her need for a Savior. And this book is written by it. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people in need, practice hospitality. As God has blessed us, we are to be a blessing. And one of those ways is to share that and use the riches of our spiritual blessings along with our material blessings to be able to bridge into people's lives. And lastly, be thankful. Praise him through whom all blessings flow. Psalm 67, as you can see, has made a tremendous impact in my life, in the way I view my life in Christ. It has given me a heavenly purpose. I pray that it will do the same in your life, like a good worship song which resonates in our minds afterwards, or a good hymn that's there and just keeps playing over and over and over again. May the psalm not quickly depart your thoughts. May it resonate in your head as you live out and experience those truths. Let's pray. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, that your saving power among all peoples. May all the peoples of this world come to worship you, Father. Forgive us where we have failed, and help us to move forward on mission with you and be found faithful doing that which you have commanded us to do, to make disciples of every people. And let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, both now and forevermore. Amen. One final thought. I've been blessed with this bag of gold, but I want to go home a poor man. So if you'd like to share in some of my blessing, come on up afterwards, and I'll share a piece of the wealth with you, okay?